Well, it is good to be with you men. I must say it's the noisiest crowd I ever remember being around. From the time I walked in, it was 12:45, and they were swinging the bat at that poor guy that was going up and down from the ceiling. It has been noisy, but good to be with you. I like to talk to men, and you'll find out as we go along why. Although I was thinking on the way over, I'd rather talk to grandchildren, because they haven't heard my stories. And to them, they're all wide-eyed and, oh, man, Grandpa is really funny. Whenever I get introduced as having been president of the Navigators for 30 years, I feel like I have to make some excuse or tell some little joke or why that happened. But you've heard it said that, you know, well, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure that out or so on. Well, we waited around because it took a rocket scientist to replace me. And and to straighten out the twists and tangles that I'd accumulated over 30 years. Now, some of you, you have a lot of old friends here. Some of you took a look at me, and you kind of reminded me of a story my dad liked to tell. He said, you know, I should have been dead by now. He lived to 92. He said, I should have been dead by now. He said, my doctor gave me 6 months to live. But then when he found out I couldn't pay the bill, he gave me an extra 5 years. So, well, thanks to Medicare and the Navigator Secondary, I can't use that as an excuse. But as I looked around here and I saw various people come in, my heart can sink a little bit, sink a little more. And I heard about this guy who was an expert on the flood. And he went around the countryside speaking, lecturing, preaching on the flood. Died and when he got to heaven, he said to St. Peter, you know, down on earth I was the expert on the flood. I went all over preaching on and lecturing on the flood. He said, I see you as a group of people over there. Do you mind you think it'd be okay if I go over and just give them my lecture on the flood? And St. Peter said, well, I think that'd be fine, but you should know that Noah will be in your audience. Well, I look around here and I see some Noahs in my audience who've been around for quite a long time and have heard my stories. But I took a little heart from Billy Graham. About 3 years ago, I had seen him at a funeral and we had a little chat afterwards. And he just out of the blue, he said, you know, I've only got 6 or 7 messages. Well, I thought, that gives me my excuse here. I've only got 6 or 7 of them, and you're going to get one of them right now. I've taken as a text 1 Corinthians 16, verses 13 and 14. And a few days ago, Jerry White's assistant called me and asked for a topic. And I don't usually have topics to my talks, and unless you happen to be speaking in a church, they want one. So I said, yeah, I got one, stout-hearted men. And I like the reason I like to use that, there was a musical, apparently, way back when, called Blue Moon. I never saw it. But it was about a blue moon, it was a ship. And there was a mutiny on the ship. And apparently one of the lead characters was recruiting men for that mutiny. And in my day, it was Nelson Eddy who sang in his rich baritone voice, give me some men who are stout-hearted men who will fight for the right they adore. Start me with 10 who are stout-hearted men, and I will soon give you 10,000 more. I thought that could well be the Navigator theme song. That's our business. Stout-hearted men, and to multiply them. And I think the idea here is that if you want quantity, you start with quality. So we're going to talk about 1 Corinthians 16, 13 and 14. I'm using the NIV here. Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be men of courage. Be strong. Do everything in love. 5 staccato phrases. kind of like bullets in the computer sense. Bang, 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 bang. And that's the way we're going to take them here in the next few moments. And recognizing, of course, that we are here in varying stages of our Christian growth, various needs at this stage of our lives. And if they're one of those, I just hope that one of them at least will fit you and that you can take home. And no use remembering the whole thing. That one will be plenty. The first one, be on your guard. Now, that's just one word in the original. It means watch. Keep awake. Be alert. Perk up. Be on your guard. Men, we need to be on our guard. For one reason is that we're sinners. I know you're a nice bunch of guys, but you're sinners. So am I. Because Jesus said over Mark 8 that from within, out of the heart of man, come murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. Those things don't come from without, he said. They come from within. We are, in fact, sinners. And because we are sinners, there are things out there to which we respond. And one of those most obvious for us men is lust. I had a laugh just last week. I like to hear Paul Harvey. Apparently out in California, there, maybe you heard it, there was a man who'd been sexually harassing, I don't know in what way, some young women around the neighborhood. They located the man and found out he was a resident of a nearby nursing home. And his age was 101. It was some years ago that I also heard from Paul Harvey about the 10 women pickpockets in Los Angeles. And these women would dress provocatively, act provocatively, and some of them while to distract men's attention while the others would pick their pockets. And the police found 24 of their victims. And their ages were 64 to 90. 101. I thought 90 was the top, so now it's 101. And I laughed and I thought, you know, that proverb is true over the 27th chapter. Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of a man are never satisfied. Be on your guard. You are a sinner all your life. And I can tell you something. At 78, the body slows down, but the mind hasn't. And there's still that battle that goes on. I found one exception. Some of you know I'm a cancer patient. Year before last, I had about 4.5 months of chemo, and it was one of the best times of my life. My thought life was purer, my faith stronger, and my prayer life more vital than now when I'm in remission. You find it dangerous to surf TV? It is so aptly named, the boob tube. When you travel alone and you go into your hotel room, for years now, I've made it a practice. Walk into the room, close the door, put the suitcase down, and get down on my knees by the bed and dedicate that room to God as a holy place, as a chapel. And determine not to sit on the edge of the bed and surf that thing, lest you get snagged. Dearly beloved, abstain from fleshly lusts, which aren't just kind of bad for you. They war against the soul. Be on your guard. Keep alert. Keep awake. Then you know, too, that all around us is a hostile world system. I know as our kids were growing up and in their teenagers, and they go through that, one of the verses I had to memorize was Romans 12:2 in the Phillips. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold. And don't you feel it? There is a squeeze, squeeze, squeeze. And not only that, you feel it, but other times it's squeezing, or it's seeping in, I should say, and we don't realize it. Do you want to be a man of God? Do you want to live a holy life? Do you want to have power and boldness? Then be on your guard all your life. And I'll have to admit to you, it kind of upset me about the time I turned 65 that now I have to be careful with my thoughts, but about women. And surely 70, an old fat guy, 70, nobody, no woman's going to look at. There's no discharge in this war. So be on your guard all your life. I kind of lean heavily on that because I know men, because I'm one of them. I also know men of God and the struggles they have. In fact, I feel like skipping the rest of my little talk and going back to my first point. I so seldom, if ever, hear a talk about sin and what to do about it. Well, I guess I've got a seventh talk I could give sometime. And there is a devil. Make no mistake about it. I have many small skirmishes with the devil and occasional major battles. You? And those small skirmishes come very frequently. And what do? You submit yourself to God and you resist the devil. You remember what Peter said over in 1 Peter 5 about verses 8 and 9? He said, be sober, be vigilant. Keep alert, be on your guard, stay awake, because your adversary, the devil. I heard that a little girl was learning that and misquoted it. Be sober, be vigilant, because your advisor, the devil, is a roaring lion. He's more than an advisor even. He's that. But he is an adversary. And as an adversary, his purpose is not to inconvenience, embarrass, it's to destroy. You, me, our marriage, our reputation, our character. Be on your guard. Be on your guard. And Peter goes on to say, whom resist steadfast in the faith. How do you resist him? Well, you know, the way Jesus did. He used the sword of the Spirit. He quoted specific verses of Scripture. I know not long ago, a young man was telling me, he said, I don't like this idea of memorizing Scripture. I like to use big passages. Well, I said, let me tell you something. When Jesus was tempted by Satan, did he say, the book of Deuteronomy to you, Satan? No, he lifted out a sentence, a sword, a saying, and quoted it to the devil. Have you ever noticed this? I have. In these small skirmishes, there's nothing like quoting a verse of Scripture out loud. Ever since my 20s, when sometime maybe you lie down for a nap, or somehow you begin to think lustful thoughts, and you know, there must be a supernatural prompter, because some things will flash into your mind you haven't thought of for half a century. And a quote out loud, Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. It's like to me, it's like a magic bullet. The thought leaves. If it keeps coming back, then you forget about the nap. Sometimes it gets away from you, though. Those small skirmishes become major battles. and something gets a hold of you and begins to obsess you. Ever been that way? And down inside, you're jerked this way, yanked that way, and pulled the other way. One thing you know, that's not the Holy Spirit. He leads with a gentle tug. It's the enemy who comes in like a flood, we're told in Isaiah. I remember, it wasn't long after I had Dawson drowned and I had become president. And there were some people who thought that I was totally unqualified for that job. Not only unqualified, but I was underhanded, etc. Now that I look back, they might have been right if I, on the first count, but not on the second. But anyway, it bothered me. It really began to bother me. And there was one particular person who was the leader of this. I remember one time I came home from a trip and I was standing in the kitchen sipping tea with my wife. And I was as loose as a goose. I was calm as could be. And then she said to me, so-and-so is in town. And I could just feel my stomach tie up in a knot. And rationally, I knew that it was distorted out of my mind. But I couldn't get it back down to size. If that ever happened to you, I call that an obsession prompted by the devil. Finally, one day with my team, of which Jim Downing was a member, I told him my problem. And I said, Jim, would you pray for me? And as Jim, as he prayed, that big thing that was just looming so big is like letting air out of a balloon. And it came on down to size. It didn't disappear, but it came down to size. Whenever that happens to you, and the quoting of a verse of scripture doesn't work, you need to go beyond it. Get a buddy to pray with you on the basis of the blood of Christ. We are in a spiritual warfare. Use spiritual weapons. And we'll be the victors. We're promised. Be on your guard. Then he says, stand firm in the faith. Stand firm in the faith. I don't think that means stand firm in what you believe. That's usually the first thought that comes to our minds. But I don't think that's it. I think it's stand firm in who you trust. And there is a big difference there. See, faith is relying on God to do what he says he would do. Now, one of the most amazing illustrations to me in the Bible is that it was over in Acts 27. And you remember the shipwreck, the storm that Paul and those over 200 people were on that boat. And things looked so bad that it said that they despaired even of life. And then Saul or Paul came up on the deck. And an angel had spoken to him. He said, here's what God's going to do for you. So listen to what he said. Acts 27:25. He said, wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer. I mean, the wind's blowing, the waves are big. But right in the middle of it, be of good cheer. Why? For I believe God that it shall be to me even as it was told me. Faith is relying on God to do what he said he would do. I remember the day that something struck me from Hebrews 11:29, where it says that the Israelites went through the Dead Sea as if on dry land, whereas the Egyptians trying to do the very same thing were drowned. I thought, now what made the difference? What did make the difference? Well, the Israelites had a word from God, didn't they? And so they could go through by faith. The Egyptians did not have a word from God. That was presumption, and they drowned. Faith is relying on God to do what he says. You need a word from God. It is true that we didn't know if I would see 1998, say nothing about 1999. But I want to tell you something, that whether I was a young guy relying on Revelation 3:20 or 1 Corinthians 15:58, or now in my 70s, it's something like Psalm 31, 14 and 15. But I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hands. And I looked up the word times, and it means duration, terminus. My terminus is in your hands. And that has been a rock rib foundation under my life and continues to be. I'm grateful for chemo, for radiation, and for all the tests and everything we're doing. But underneath, that which keeps you steady, it helps me to stand firm, is reliance on God to do what He says He would do. What are you believing God for these days? Now, right now, you think it's blank. But could you think a minute? Is there one passage of Scripture, one promise, one saying from God that you feel He gave you that you're relying on? That's what it means to stand firm in the faith. Dawson Trotman, as I think back on him, he was many things. He was a multiple talented man. But the thing that stands out most to me above all else, that he was a man who believed God. And because of that believing God, I believe that there's a navigator work in existence today. It's not because of method or philosophy or skill or excellence or all the rest of these things. It's God responding to the faith and His promises. Then he says, be men of courage. Now, I chose this because the King James says, quit you like men, be strong. So this is kind of directed to men, it seems to me. And that means act manly. Well, what is being manly? Well, I asked my wife and daughter this. So, well, what do you look for in a man? My daughter's middle age. Well, they both said, among other things, we liked a man who's sensitive, and it was courage. And I thought to myself, well, it's what I'd heard years ago. A gentle man. All man. I think Stu Weber did a great job in his book called The Tender Warrior to bring that out in a man. Paul says to be men of courage. Now I come to what my friend Mike here made mention of, that I've been quoting all my good part of my adult life. I wish it were scripture. It's not, but Winston Churchill said it. But it is so true to life. You'll remember it. He said, success is never final. Failure is seldom fatal. It's courage that counts. Success is never final. Isn't that the truth? You're facing something and maybe you've been struggling with for months, and finally one day it clears up. And you think, oh, what a relief. Now I can have a respite for a while. And it hasn't come to dinner time, and bang, you're hit with another. I say, oh no. Then you can wallow in self-pity for a little while. You climb that mountain to see that there's a higher one ahead. And a higher one. Success is never final. And failure, he said, is seldom fatal. That's also true. There were times in your life that you blew it, something happened, and you thought, it's all over for me. But you survived it. You're here. Unless a guy walks in front of a truck, that'd be different. But aside from that, failure is seldom fatal. But it's courage that counts. The mental willingness to hang in there. To stick it out. Men. Stout-hearted men. I think sometimes I'm a wimp in certain areas. Don't want to be. Don't want to be. So Psalm 138:3 helps me. When I called, you answered me. You made me bold and stout-hearted. Thank you, Lord. That's what I want to be. I want to be that tender warrior. I want to be that gentle man. I want to be that sensitive person with courage. Right on down to the end, or shall I say the beginning. And I hope my last testimony will be something bright about Jesus to whoever is taking care of me. And then he says, be strong. Be strong. You know, that means be vigorous. Lost my notes here. Right there. Yeah. Quicken your step. Pick it up. Put a little spring in there. Put some fizz in the Coke. You know, for years I wondered when it says rejoice in the Lord, and particularly in the Old Testament. I looked it up, and recently I got a simple little whole new outlook. You know what it means? Brighten up. Brighten up. You can be walking down Hang Dog. Along comes somebody. If you're really interested in, boy, you can brighten up. That was a choice you made. Well, there was a time when, in my early years in Jerry's job, I took myself way too seriously. And I'd come home at night, and everything was fine. We got six kids. Till Dad walked in the door, and apparently he pulled in a San Francisco fog right in behind him. And everything in the family was dampened. And one time I could read the lips of one of my kids. What's the matter with Dad? Terrible. Now, I know there's something deeper than this, but everything doesn't happen to have something you have to dig in for 6 weeks to find out, or 6 months. You can just walk in and brighten up. Decide that on the way home. I travel like these guys do, 6 months, 9 months, a year, for many years. And an older missionary man said to me, now, Lauren, when you go home and you walk in the house, don't crash. Your wife has been Dad as well as Mom. You walk in there and take up your responsibility. And you think to yourself, well, when do I ever get to let down? I mean, after all, every time I turn around, I got more work piled on me. Pick it up. Brighten up. If it ought to be done, it can be done. Well, you say, can't you help me a little more than that? Yeah. But that's a big start, isn't it? You know that yourself. Ephesians 6:10 expands on that. Rejoice always. Another one, rejoice in the Lord. In the Lord. You remember Jesus said in John 15, I am the vine, you're the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. You know the next verse? If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And what do people do with withered branches? They gather them up, cast them in a fire, and they are burned. That's the ultimate burnout. And it begins with a failure to abide in Christ, our life giver. And when I began to learn that 12 or 15 years ago, and start every quiet time with 10 minutes abiding in Christ, I do not remember a dry, quiet time in 15 years. He is our life giver. Now that's a doctrine, but how about a personal relationship with him? to the point that sometimes you're walking down to your car and you look, you almost expect to see him right there. I've set the Lord always before my face because he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. And finally, do everything in love. Now I got to tell you one of my old stories. And I close that. It doesn't mean I'm near closed. I'm near the end. Really, I am. In fact, I gave you my conclusion about 10 minutes ago. I mean, I jumped down and picked it up and pulled it back. Do everything in love. Do I want to do everything in love? Is that what a real man's all about? I remember years ago and I had the NAB work in Seattle. Charlie Riggs is my helper. I was to leave on a 30-day trip and he said to me, Laurie, he always called me Laurie. He said, Laurie, I hope that on this trip God's going to mellow you. Boy, I didn't like that at all. I didn't say it right then. Mellow me? Do we want some syrupy navigators? I want to be a tough navigator. Stout. Well, God did some things to mellow me. Do everything in love. Love is a choice that freely accepts another and seeks their good. First step, you've got to freely accept others. And that oftentimes that begins right at home. As they are, like they are. But where I learned this, I was with the Graham team years ago in London. We'd just gotten there, Charlie Riggs and I, and we were preparing for the Herringgate Crusade. We got there that day off the boat, went up to London, got in a hotel, and decided to go out to get a bite to eat that evening. Never been in Britain before. Found a restaurant, was easily probably the size of this room. We came in over here and were looking around for a place, and way over there across the room was a half-drunk American. And he saw us, recognized us, from way over there he yelled, well, hello there, where are you all from? I thought, oh no, no. I'd heard about these ugly Americans, and we're not here one evening, and we run across one. So I thought if we ignore this buzzard, he'll leave us alone. So Charlie and I sat down right over here across from each other. But the guy did not leave us alone. He came over and sat down next to Charlie. And he was talking loud. And Charlie was talking to him. And I had the menu down here, like I was studying the menu. Virtually memorizing it. Because I thought, Charlie, if you wouldn't talk to him, he'd go away. Then I heard him say, what are you guys doing over here? And Charlie said, well, we're here with the Billy Graham team, and we're here to set up for a crusade. Just then I looked up, and this half-drunk American looked over at me and said, you'll never make a missionary. I said, what do you mean by that? He could tell through his half-drunken stupor that I had stiff-armed him. I did not accept him. I did not love him. Love is a choice that freely accepts another. As they are, like they are. Do you suppose I could have said, well, let me give you my testimony. I was dead in the water. Charlie could, but I could not. And sometimes I think that's where we got to start, man. And there are things that aggravate us even around home. Love is a choice that freely accepts another like they are, as they are. But it doesn't stop there. It seeks their good. Give me some men who are stout-hearted men, who fight for the right they adore. Start me with 10 quality men. And I'll soon give you 10,000 more. Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be men of courage. Be strong. Do everything in love. Let's pray. When I called, you answered me. You made me bold and stout-hearted. Lord, I ask for every man here and me, myself, to make us bold and stout-hearted. And if there's some unconfessed sin, some disobedience that's robbing us of your answering that prayer, make it clear to us during this weekend that may every one of us will walk out of this glen or ride, drive out of here with a conscience void of offense toward God and men. And that you can make us into the kind of men you want us to be. Stout-hearted. In Jesus' name, amen.